will be in 2 Timothy, continuing our study. On Friday morning, I told Pastor Mike Self on our staff that the New England Patriots were going to crush the Denver Broncos. And I actually felt guilty saying it. You know, it was like betraying the Lord or something to say that. But that's what I predicted would happen. It did indeed happen. But I told Mike, I said, if Denver wins, then I promise to mention Tim Tebow on Sunday morning in the sermon. And I'm going to mention him anyway this morning. And I have to, because anytime a guy is actually called the Mile High Messiah, you know, you pretty much have to go with it, don't you? You've got to talk about the guy in church. Tim Tebow is a phenomenon. He is right now the most talked about and the most popular athlete in the world. Isn't that amazing? Because it hasn't been that many months, you know, since he kind of came on the scene and took this role from the second string bench quarterback, you know, at Denver. And now he's the most talked about, most followed, watched athlete in the world. That's an incredible thing. What's up with Tim Tebow? That's the question. Well, I came across an article here that I just couldn't resist but to read some of it to you because it's just an amazing article. It's entitled, "He's a Quarterback, He's a Winner, He's a TV Draw, He's a Verb." And I love it. And this was pre-game. It says, on Saturday in Massachusetts, a Jim Thorpe-Fabio hybrid in a New England Patriots uniform will emerge from Foxborough's shadows with all the confidence granted by good looks, athletic gifts, and the home field advantage. Tom Brady, the quarterback ideal, a three-time Super Bowl champion, married to a world-famous model, so laser-like in his throws that he could hit the 11 bus in Boston 30 miles away in the numbers. No question, Brady, 34 years old, is a living American male fantasy, a Faustian swirl of physical prowess, sexual aura, weekly heroics, and fame. He's so cool that he can even wear Uggs and get away with it. But when the Patriots meet the Denver Broncos in a divisional playoff game at Gillette Stadium, Brady will not be the most riveting athlete on the field. He won't even be the most riveting quarterback. That honor will belong to a young Bronco named Tim Tebow. Perhaps you've heard of him. Tebow, at 24 years old, is a quarterback question mark. He'd rather run than throw another wobbly pass that wouldn't make a Pop Warner football highlight reel. He is an unmarried, self-declared virgin with no supermodel on his arm. He is a devout Christian who thanks his Lord and Savior so often that a recent Saturday Night Live skit had Jesus telling him, "Enough already." ESPN SportsCenter dedicated an hour-long program to Tebow on Thursday, triggering a cascade of nationwide Twitter hyperventilation. Some fans were wearing Bronco jerseys with Tebow's number and Jesus' name. Around the world, people are Tebowing, kneeling in prayer, with head resting on one hand, oblivious to the surroundings, just as Tebow does after his victories. It's a verb. I love that. Still, when a wedding party Tebows in Las Vegas, or a couple Tebows on Abbey Road in London, or two scuba divers Tebow underwater in Belize, it can be hard to tell whether they are celebrating or mocking him for his virtuous ways. What exactly is it about Tim Tebow that so fascinates and provokes us? Why do some people project onto him the best of this country, humility, tenacity, and plain old decency, and the worst, sanctimoniousness, overexposure, political intolerance? Part of the answer may lie in the way he seems oblivious to the throaty roars that envelop him on and off the field. As though Tebow is always Tebowing, whether kneeling or standing up. That's my favorite phrase in the whole thing. He's always Tebowing in prayer. He's always doing it. I love that. It seems a stretch to interpret his calm indifference as a particularly arrogant strain of piety. More likely, it is his way of saying that none of this, the rah-rah football Sunday followed by the week-long football Kremlinology, is what truly matters. I mean, isn't that the thing? Like, when you see this guy and he's Tebowing or he's doing an interview or whatever he's doing, don't you get the sense that he deeply, deeply believes that there's something more significant than the football game? The whole world is watching him, and he goes, yeah, but there's something way more significant. And the world simply doesn't know how to respond to that. It's just blowing the world away. I love that. There's a guy who wrote a song, and it's called Tim Tebow's Fire. Did you hear about this? Tim Tebow's Fire. It's a takeoff on the 80s song St. Elmo's Fire. It's like a remake, but he changed the words to Tim Tebow's Fire. And it's all about him passing the football and believing and all this stuff. And they interviewed the guy who wrote it. He's a Denver fan. And I heard it. It's actually pretty good if you like 80s music. And they said, why did you do this? Are you a Christian? He goes, not at all. I'm not a Christian. He goes, I'm not into this Christian thing. But we live in a world where nobody believes anything anymore. And I'm so moved at the thought of a young man who actually believes something significant that I can't help myself. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's a really, really cool thing. Tebow's background reads like a movie script rejected for being too improbable. The son of Christian Baptist missionaries, born in the Philippines after his mother rejected recommendations to end the life-threatening pregnancy with an abortion, homeschooled in Florida, on to public high school to play football, on to the University of Florida, where he placed biblical citations, John 3:16 or Philippians 4:13, on black bands beneath his eyes. In 2009, a reporter at a news conference asked Tebow whether he was saving himself for marriage. When the virile young college hero answered yes, many in the room were so dumbstruck that he jokingly wondered whether he had just stunned the reporters into silence. Of course, a Playboy playmate and others were soon volunteering to free him from his virginity. But the Tebow story is true, almost too good to be true. While some athletes swan around at gentlemen's clubs, he plays flashlight tag with his family. While some athletes dedicate themselves to video games in their free time, he visits hospitals and prisons and goes to the Philippines in the off season as part of a ministry to help orphans. That's just a great story. It's amazing. And you know what? I thank God for Tim Tebow. I thank God for a young man who's a good example. Isn't it rare? I'm so thankful. Don't we need good examples in life? Of course we do. I thank God for the good examples that I've had in my life through the years, mentors and others that I have benefited from. I've told you through the years of a guy named Ray Steadman, who's a famous pastor. He's gone on to see the Lord, to be with Jesus. And he sought me out at one point in my life, and he invited me into a relationship to get to know him. Go out to lunch, have coffee. We'd be there, he'd have his Bible open on the table, and we'd be talking about the Lord and the ministry and the Christian life. It was amazing. I'm so thankful for that good example. I'm thankful for Gary Beshears at Western Seminary, who I've had a relationship with for 20 years. And we're able to hang out, and I go, this guy just really loves Jesus, and he walks with Jesus, and he's got a lot of wisdom. I'm so thankful for that. That's what Timothy had with Paul. That's the thing. Paul and Timothy, that's 2 Timothy. It's the power of example. It's a life of influence. It's that relationship. And that's what he had with Paul. And it's a beautiful, amazing thing. We're going to pick up the story in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to show you something today that I think might surprise you. Take a look at 2 Timothy in chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10 where Christopher left us. Actually, I'm overlapping a little bit with what Christopher taught last week. We'll start in verse 10 and take it from there. You, however, Paul talking to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So as we read the passage, just slow down a minute and look again at the text and notice the list of words. Notice that list. Because it's quite a lengthy list, isn't it? He could have just said, you know, Timothy, you know, about my life, you know, I mean, we hung out, you know. But instead, he enumerated all these specifics. And as you read the specifics, boy, do you get a window into the relationship and even into the categories that Paul felt was important that he was communicating to Timothy. And so I'm going to repeat. You have followed, in verse 10, my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. That's quite a list, isn't it? I imagine in my mind, Paul and Timothy sitting at Starbucks and having coffee. And they're in their weekly meeting. And at the weekly meeting, Paul says, now I have another topic for us. And that topic is going to be faith. I'm going to talk to you about faith. I'm going to share with you about faith. Or maybe he says, you know, this week and maybe for the next month, what we're going to do is I want to share with you about my aim in life, my purpose in life. Timothy, do you have a purpose in life? Do you have an aim? Are you aiming at anything? You know, what a great thing. Well, what about love? Let's park it there for a while. And the beauty of it is it wasn't just a Bible study or a discussion, though I'm sure they had it. They had those discussions. It was also an example because he's not saying, can I remind you of that Bible study we had or that lesson? What he's saying is you saw it. You know, you saw it lived out in front of you. How precious is that? What a benefit to Timothy's life. But here's what's really intriguing about the passage. Paul, after pointing to the relationship, pointing to the good example that he gave, he turns Timothy away from that, or should I say he points beyond that example to something else. You need to know this. It's very important. Even though it's awesome to have a good example to follow, it's never enough. You need something more. You're going to need something more. You can never live your life on the strength of someone else's faith. You cannot do it. It doesn't matter if you hang around with Billy Graham or the Pope or whoever, you know, it doesn't matter. Mother Teresa, it doesn't matter. You cannot live your life on the strength of someone else's faith. So we cherish the example. And we take notes on the example and we learn as much as we can. But you need something more than that. And Paul knows that about Timothy. So here's what he does. It's masterful what he does in this passage. He turns the focus away from himself and he puts the focus on the truth and the power of God's written word. There's a turn that happens in the passage. Do you want to see it? Let's look at it and let's follow along. He talks about the relationship and says, you know, that the Lord rescued him from all the persecution. He says in verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Did you see the course change in the passage, the twist? He started with the power of example, but he led him to the power of the word. He started with the strength of relationship, but he pointed him past the relationship to the strength of the word of God. That's really, really important. And so I have something that I need to share with you this morning. It's very, very important. And that is that I want you to root your Christian faith and life and ministry in the truth and the power of God's written word. I want you to be rooted. I want you to be anchored in that. Because that's what you need to do what God has called you to do. Absolutely. Isn't that what Paul's telling Timothy? You know, we've studied Timothy because Timothy is the passing of the baton. We've likened it unto being called into a relay, the gospel relay. It's a relay of gospel faith and ministry. And Paul is passing the baton to Timothy. Paul's about to die. He's in Rome. They're sharpening the blade so they can chop his head off. And he knows. He's like, Timothy, I'm passing the baton. You're going to have to take it from here. Not only that, he says, I want you to turn around and teach other faithful men because you're going to have to pass the baton. That's the Christian faith. It's the passing of the baton. You know what we believe at River West Church? We believe that God is passing the baton to us. I ask the question, why has God blessed our church? I know it's not me. You know, our elders, we often say, why is God blessing our church? I mean, it's amazing. We see so many wonderful people that God has brought to be a part of this ministry. And I'm looking at them. I'm like, this is amazing. Our staff and our pastors and our ministry leaders, it's so amazing. And then the Lord has provided us resources. You know, he's given us a place from which to do ministry. We go, why is God doing this? And then the light goes on. It's like, because God has something for us to do. He's passing the baton to us. Are we going to take it? Will we have the strength to run the race? Will Timothy? Now, Timothy was a timid guy, right? We've been over this ground. He was the guy that, you know, didn't feel totally confident, like Paul, perhaps. Paul's encouraging him. But you know what Paul knows? Paul knows that Timothy is going to need more than just the strength of his relationship with Paul. He's going to have to go beyond that. He's going to have to anchor his life in something else. And now we find out what it is. It's the Word of God. It's the written Word of God, the truth and the power of God's written Word. That will become the anchor. That will become the sustenance. That will become the tool for ministry. That will give you all that you need, Paul says to Timothy. And here we are listening into the conversation going, I need some of that. I need strength in my life. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to root your Christian faith, life, and ministry in the truth and power of God's written Word. But in order to do that, you're going to have to move past your focus on Christian leaders, Christian teachers, Christian examples. Those are great things. They're awesome. But you know, we have to move past those things to be rooted in the Word. That's a really important lesson for us to learn. When I was a young Christian, I attended a church that was very strong in the Bible, for which I am so thankful. And back in those days, at the particular church that I went to, they didn't do small groups. In fact, everything was a huge group. You know, every time you went to church, every night of the week, there's just like thousands of people at this church. And they didn't do small groups. They actually didn't do a whole lot of like community service or anything like that either. That just wasn't the thing because we were waiting for Jesus to come back. We were ready to climb a tree and go be with Jesus. But the one thing that that church did really well was they opened the Bible and they got into Scripture and they got us into Scripture. And so we would go. I can remember sitting there with my Bible. Didn't matter what night of the week. You sit there, open your Bible, and somebody was going to get up in front and teach the Word. And it was always powerful. And I remember being enamored with those teachers. And I was like, wow, man, that teacher is amazing. Boy, that guy is so smart. I love what he's saying and everything. And I was very enamored with them. But consistently, I was pointed not to the teacher, but to the Word, which was a really, really powerful thing. You know why? Because later, when I got involved in ministry at the church, then you start seeing behind the curtain. And you realize, well, wait a minute. This teacher actually has problems in their life. You know, like they're kind of struggling in their marriage. Or their kids hate them, or whatever it is. You go, wow, that's kind of a bummer. I can promise you this. It's as sure as the sunrise. Maybe I shouldn't say that in Portland. It's as sure as the gray skies. That Every teacher that will ever stand before you is a flawed person. Every Christian leader is a flawed person. It says in 1 John that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Oh, that's a good word. Because we're all imperfect. And you are too. So that means that everyone who ministers in the name of the Lord, everyone who opens the Bible, no matter how good of an example they are, they're not a perfect example. If we look deep enough, we'll find flaws. Sometimes we don't have to look very deep. We'll find flaws. So how crucial it is that we learn to look past those individuals to the Word, which actually is the authority of the Christian life. And I think that's why I'm standing here today, is because being rooted in the Word, rooted in the truth of Scripture, and the more that I would get into Scripture, I'd go, this is real, this is solid, this is right, I can anchor my life here. And then all of a sudden there's a strength that's sort of, it's just unshifting, it's just there. Now, in 2 Timothy, the focus goes to the written Word of God. Did you see that pattern? Like in the pattern of the book, as you go through the book, it's in the chapter 1 as well, this focus on the written Word. It's talking about guard the deposit, the pattern of sound words. That's the Scriptures. It's in there, but as you come to the end, it comes to a crescendo. He says, you've known the Scriptures. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. You've known them from your youth. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching. And he just goes to the written Word of God, the Scriptures. Chapter 4, he carries on with that. The focus goes to the Word of God. Do you know that the focus of a healthy Christian life is going to be the written Word of God? Somebody says, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. The focus of the Christian life is Jesus. Isn't it supposed to be Jesus? Well, yes, that's true. It is supposed to be Jesus. But can I ask you a question? How in the world are you going to learn about Jesus? Where are you going to get any information about Jesus? Now, we know that Jesus lived on this earth. We have what we call extra-biblical references. We have references outside the Bible to the life of Jesus. There isn't a historical scholar of any credibility in the world today that would deny the historical existence of Jesus. I mean, even unbelievers, they go, oh, of course, he lived. Of course. It's the only way to explain the data that we have. But still, having said, well, Jesus lived, it doesn't tell us very much about him. The record that we have of Jesus is in the written Word. It's in the Gospels. It's in Acts. It's in the Epistles. It's in the New Testament. And throughout the New Testament, there's always this pointing to the Old Testament saying, these are the Scriptures that preview the coming of the Messiah. That's it. That's where you learn about Jesus. So when I say the focus goes to the Word of God, to the written Word of God, I'm not saying the focus isn't Jesus. I'm saying it is. This is where we learn about Jesus. And we can't pick and choose. Here's what's so crazy to me. People who say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I only believe some things about Jesus. Well, what do you believe? I believe Jesus blessed the children. Well, great. Why do you believe that? Well, it says it in the Bible. It says Jesus blessed the children. And I can just picture Jesus as a guy that would bless children. It makes sense to me. But I don't believe other things about Jesus. I don't believe that Jesus cursed the fig tree. I like fig trees. And I just can't see Jesus as a guy that would curse a fig tree, you know? And so all of a sudden it's like, okay, so I believe that part of the New Testament is right, but the other parts, the parts that I'm just not that into, are not right. It just doesn't follow. There's no sense to it, you know? I picture Trey Arrow up in a fig tree. I don't believe Jesus cursed the fig tree, but he blessed the children. Your job as a Christian is to anchor yourself in this Word of God and allow it to define the reality of your faith. And the stronger a Christian you'll be, the better that you do that. Now, the Bible is going to teach you. The Scriptures are going to teach you. Take a look once again at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. The word scripture means written. Did you know that? It's the written word of God. Okay? So, the written word of God. It is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, there's a list of things that Scripture is useful for, that it does, that it's powerful at doing. And heading the list, it says it's profitable for teaching. Now, you're going to go to Scripture and you're going to learn the truth about Jesus. How awesome is that? I can open the Bible, I can go, I'm learning the truth about Jesus. You're going to learn the truth in Scripture about faith. What does it really mean to believe? In Scripture, you will learn the truth about the character of God. Who is God, really? In Scripture, you will learn the truth about your own dignity as a man or woman created in the image of God. There's a lot of views, you know, of what it means to be a human being. What does Scripture have to say? This amazing high view of human dignity that we're taught from Scripture. In Scripture, you will learn the truth about human sin, right and wrong, light and darkness. You will learn the truth of redemption, how God sent His Son into the world, in history, according to His promises, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross for our sins, and to be raised up again the third day as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll learn the truth of God's plan of salvation. You will learn about love in Scripture. What is real love? What does it mean to live a life of sacrificial love? You'll learn it in Scripture. You'll learn about hope. What is hope really in our lives? You will learn about the value of your work. You get up and you go to work every day. Why am I doing this? Scripture will teach you the value of work, of making something of this world. You'll learn about marriage. See, how many things are there? So many great things. You go, wow, teach, teach, teach. Scripture is going to teach you all these things. Don't you want to know? Don't we want to know? I mean, isn't it better than making it up ourselves? So Scripture is going to teach. But here's the thing. That's not the end of it. The purpose of Scripture is not just to teach us, it is to transform us. That's why we should never just study the Bible academically. We should study it with a view to life change. Now, God has an intent for Scripture. He has an intended purpose for Scripture. At the top of the list, there's two things at the top of the list of God's intended use for Scripture. Top of the list, to lead you to personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's at the top of the list of God's intended use for Scripture. We just read it. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures, there's an intended use, and they're to lead you to Jesus, right? So you can learn all these other things, but if they don't lead you to Jesus, then we've missed the target. And, you know, it's God wants to lead you there. I hope you understand that. I'm going to show you one other verse that backs this up, and I want you to know it. It's in the Gospel of John, and it's in chapter 20. Now, if you've come to our church through the years, you might recognize this verse as a verse that I've shared before. Here's what I want you to do. If you recognize a verse that I'm teaching as a verse that I've shared before, what you're not supposed to do is check out and check the scores of the game. Like, but, you know. I've heard this verse before. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to go, oh, pastor's sharing a verse that he shared before. It must be an especially important verse because we keep hearing that verse. That must be an important verse, okay? So if it's an important verse, I ought to know that verse. If it's the first time you've heard it, that's awesome because it's an important verse. If it's the second or third or fourth or fifth time you've heard it, you ought to be able to say, I've heard that verse so many times, I could recite it from memory. I could get up and teach better than the pastor on that verse right now. When I was a young Christian, I would go to these teachings. I would hear verses over and over again, and I would say, okay, I'm hearing that a lot. That must be important. And I'd write it down in the back of my Bible. I had a page in the back of my Bible. I'd write down that verse. I'd write the reference down. I had a list of important verses. And I began to realize, because God is calling me and you to ministry, right? Not just to fill your head with information, but to have something to share with others. It's a gospel relay. I began to realize that list in the back of my Bible, that actually could be like the working list of verses that I might have in different situations where I could share a verse with somebody or share truth with somebody, because I've heard a lot about it in church. Here's one of those verses, John 20, verse 31. But I'm going to read 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. That's an important verse. Why is it important? Because it actually tells us what the intent of the written gospel is. God's intent. God's intent is not ultimately to teach us about fig trees or the blessedness of children. We can learn some details about that along the way. But God's intent is that you might believe in Jesus and have life. So, you know, and I share that verse with people. I go, I want you to read the Gospel of John. You know, I'll say, or read the Gospel of Mark, you know, and we'll talk about it. We'll talk about Jesus. But I want to read you a verse, and I'll read a verse to him. I'll say, I just want you to know, this is the purpose. When you're reading this, don't get all on sidetracks. When you're reading it, I want you to look for Jesus, and I want you to ask, what is it that I'm called to believe about Jesus? Because believing, you'll have life in his name. See, it's a key verse. It's the intent of Scripture. But now that's not the end of the story. God's intent, the intent of Scripture, is not just to lead us to faith in Christ. It is that and to transform our lives so that we might become like Jesus. It is transformation. It is change. And Scripture is powerful, useful, profitable for that as well. So go back to 2 Timothy. And you're going to see this on the page right in front of you. I'm not making this up. It's actually there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Now, as you read the verse, I want you to notice that there is a journey. There is a progression that takes place. Okay? The end result is a man or a woman who is equipped, who is trained in righteousness, who's actually able to have an impact in the world, to do something good in the name of Jesus. That's the end result. But to get there, there's a process. And I'll show you why I think there's a process. It begins with teaching. Okay? Scripture is profitable for teaching. So we learn. We learn all the truths that I told you about earlier. Jesus, faith, character of God, your dignity, who you are as a man or woman created in the image of God, the purpose of life, the story of human sin, right and wrong, guilt before God, the Messiah being sent, gospel, all these things and more themes. And you learn, you go, that's great. I'm learning this stuff. It's really good. It's helpful. So what now? God wants to change your life. And so here's what's fascinating about the passage. After teaching, it uses the word reproof. It's profitable for reproof. You know what reproof is? It's a really strong word in the Greek. It means to be harshly critical of someone for being in error. Like to just come down on them. Rebuke. And so we use the word rebuke. It's like, Scripture is useful for rebuke. Now the next word is correction. And correction is a little bit more gentle. Correction is like tuning, you know, like, okay, you're not quite doing it right. It's sort of like counsel for improvement. You need to be correct. You need to correct, like in tennis. You need to correct that, you know, swing in golf. You need to correct that because you're not doing that quite right. Tim Tebow, you need to correct that form in passing, dude, because it doesn't look quite right. It's correction. Let's get it right. And then after correction is actual training in righteousness. Now we're into the level where we're actually learning to really reflect Jesus. We're learning to really live for Jesus and every good work to actually make a difference for Jesus. There's a progression there. Most people are okay with the teaching part. A lot of people like the end result. I want to be used to the Lord. But a lot of people don't like the middle. What's that rebuke part? What's that correction part? I don't really like that. Do you know it's a mark of Christian maturity to actually welcome reproof and correction? To welcome it. Because it's an indication that you understand that you're not perfect. Hello? You're not perfect, and neither am I. You're God's project. He's working on you. And you can't work on an imperfect thing without kind of roughing it up a little bit, you know? Shaving off the rough edges. That's what God's doing. He wants to make you more like Jesus if you've come to faith. Do you come to church hoping to be rebuked? Probably not. But maybe you should. Because you say, unless I get rebuked sometimes and corrected, I'm never going to be very useful to the Lord, you know? When I was a young Christian, I'd been a Christian about 4 years. I actually got a job teaching at a Bible conference center and this little Bible college that was there. And I was teaching at this conference center, and I was kind of like, I don't know, maybe I was getting kind of full of myself or prideful or something. And, you know, I was getting a paycheck for doing it, but they gave us a place to live, and they gave us 3 meals a day. I had no expenses. And I had this car. I had this Volkswagen Sun Beetle, really nice. Gold fleck paint. And so I thought, well, you know, I'll put some bucks into this car because it's really kind of primo, and I'm just going to primo the thing out. And so I had really cool rims on the thing, and I got some super special fog lights. I looked good in the car. And then I got a car cover. You know, it was like I needed a cover for the car because it was, you know, it's my baby. And one day there was this young lady who was at the Bible conference center. She was a student there. She said, I'd like to get together with you and talk. And I'm like, oh yeah, let's get together and talk. And I was a single guy. I'm like, it's great. Sounds good to me. Let's connect and talk about Jesus. You know. And so we got together. She said, well, I want to tell you something. She said, I knew this guy, and he was like, I admired him so much, and he was really spiritual, and he loved Jesus, and he read his Bible, and he was totally focused on the Lord. And it was just, he was just like an example to me. But something happened, and he just sort of got his focus off Jesus, and he got into his stuff, and he got into himself. And she looked up, she said, and it's you. It's you. I didn't know what to do. I'm like, it's me? Yeah, it's you. Think about it. She got up and left. Think about it. I went, well, that can't be right. That can't be right. So I got my Bible out. This is a true story. It's really weird. And this is so dumb because I was like a Bible teacher. I know you're never supposed to do this, but I said, I'm just going to open the Bible and see what it says. We were really sophisticated. And I just opened my Bible randomly, and it fell open to Mark chapter 4. And I looked down on the page and verse 19. And it said, the lust of the flesh, the deceitfulness of riches, and the cares, the distractions of other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unprofitable. And I went, she's right. She's right. I felt so bad. And it was like a rebuke from the Lord. It was from her, but it was from Scripture. I knew it. I knew it was true. And some of you are like, okay, you're just so weird. Like, are you telling me that if I have fog lights on my car or a car cover that I'm just really, really blowing it? Maybe. Maybe. Your stuff. You're all focused on your stuff. I don't know. It was true for me. The Lord says, you know, I want you to be focused on things that matter. Get your focus in the right place. And the word was profitable to show that to me. It's powerful to show that to me. And what about you? When you read the word, you should be reading it and saying, how does God want to transform my life? You know? That's the thing. Let me show you a verse in Psalms. This is a great one. Psalm 19. I want you to think about this. It's a great passage. It's about Scripture. And it extols the value of God's written word, which is what we're doing this morning. And then I want you to see what happens right after it does that. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It's an elaborate description of God's word, is what it is, of God's written word. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Extolling the virtues of God's written word. And then it turns personal. In verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Isn't it interesting how it goes from extolling, you know, the word and its power in our lives to a personal reflection? Oh, Lord, what about my words? What about my thoughts? That's the power of the word at work. Now, listen, the wiring in your head is messed up. I promise you, it's messed up. You live in a broken, fallen world. And we take in the values and the perspective of the world. And when we come to Christ, the Lord's got some work to do. We need to be retaught, reschooled by the Lord. My wife was watching a news program the other day. And they said, we're having an expert who's going to come and talk about unhealthy things that we do in life. And, you know, what we should do to overcome these unhealthy things in life. And they were going through the list of unhealthy things. You know, who knows what smoking, I mean, I don't know what they were. Because one thing caught her attention. One of the things on the list of unhealthy things was to be a virgin. It's unhealthy. You know, and they're mocking the 30-year-old virgin and this whole thing. Unhealthy. Crazy. And I've actually heard this before on talk radio programs, you know. It's unnatural, it's unhealthy to be a virgin, you know. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute how wacky that proposition is. How absolutely nuts that is. Nobody brings up the issue, well, what about STDs? Well, what about the fact that, you know, it's free sex everywhere, and yet, you know, we have all these problems, health problems. What about that? No, it's unhealthy to be a virgin. Well, where did you get that information? Well, Tim Tebow. The guy is a wreck. He's so unhealthy. He looks like he's going to fall over any minute. He can't function. He can't have a healthy relationship with anybody. He's down all the time. Tim Tebow. Are you crazy? The guy's like a model. Everyone goes, I want to be him, except for the virgin part. Oh, no, but it's unhealthy. to be a virgin. You see how messed up our thinking is? Now, a lot of people are looking at me like, uh-oh. Really? Are you actually saying that? Yes, I am. Oh, but wait. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you what God says in his word. God tells us that our sexuality, sexual relations are reserved for marriage. And you know why he says that? Not because he's anti-sex. It's because he's pro-health. He's pro-well-being. He's pro-marriage. He's pro-family. That's why he says that. You see, you can't allow the culture to define reality and be very healthy. But if you let God's word define reality and you actually live it, you're going to find health. You're going to find God's blessing in your life. And God's going to begin to use you in amazing ways. And I believe that with all of my heart. So listen up. Here's what I want you to do, River West Church. I want you to look past just examples of people's lives, whether good or bad. I want you to look past that and go to the Word. And I want you to willingly bring your heart and your mind under the influence of God's written Word to the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures. They're powerful. Do you know why they're powerful? Because all Scripture is breathed out by God. It said it in verse 16. It's breathed by God. Now, often we use that phrase as a proof of the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired, it says in one translation. And it's absolutely true. And it's a great verse if we were doing a Bible study on the inspiration of the Bible and the authority of the Bible. It would be a great verse for that. But that's not what this Bible study is about. This Bible study is about the use of the Word and the power of the Word in your life. And that's actually what the passage is about. Do you know why the Word of God is so powerful in your life? It's because it's breathed out by God and it carries with it the very life and power of God through the written Word. That's the truth. When you read the written Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God is living in it. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is alive and powerful like a two-edged sword, and it just comes into your heart and your life. It's like a seed that's planted. It's alive. It's amazing. That's the written Word. It's true. And it can change your life, lead you to Jesus and change your life. And so I want you to bring yourself under the influence of the Word of God. How are you going to do that? Well, Sunday morning alone isn't going to do it. And so make use of every opportunity. If you read Christian books, some people read Christian books, they read Christian fiction, you know, well, whatever, it's okay. It'd be better to read a book maybe by a good Christian teacher. Get a good Tim Keller book or something. And they'll get you to the Word. They'll get you to Jesus. They'll get you to Scripture. And you'll learn and you'll grow. Go to the Understanding Baptism class today and next week. Learn about what does the Word say about baptism? What does it say about the Christian life? What does it say about Christian faith? Hear the Word. Listen to it. Dig into it. Go to Exploring Christianity. We're going to have a series of classes on exploring Christianity. It's a great presentation, and it'll present the gospel, and it'll get you in the Word and show you Jesus. And so go to that and learn. Say, I want to learn about this more. When we offer foundations classes, take a class. Get into the Scriptures. In your growth groups, open the Bible. I get so discouraged when I hear about growth groups, and they just, we really don't want to open the Bible, you know. We just like to hang out and have dinner. I'm like, well, that's good. Because it's a community. But I thought we were building a community of Christ. And if it's going to be a community of Christ, someone's going to have to open a Bible somewhere. You know, let's open the Scriptures. Let's talk about God's Word. In our ministry teams, that you as a leader would say, you know, I'm going to bring a verse to my people. I'm going to bring a verse, a Bible verse. It's a principle from the Word. You know, let's be a church of the Word. And as we do, the Lord is going to strengthen us, establish us, transform us, make us Christ-centered, and we're going to be ready to take that baton and go, thank you, Lord. I think I'm ready. And that's why we're here. That's what this is about. And that's what I'm praying for. Would you join me in a word of prayer right now? Our Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for this congregation, Lord. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And what you're doing here, Lord, just to be a part of it, Lord, it's rich. But we also know, Lord, that you know, with that comes a challenge because you're molding us to be something more than what we are as individuals in a group. And I pray that work will continue. And Lord, may we dig in deep into the truth and power of your word so that we might be that courageous, Christ-like, effective people that you've called us to be. Thank you so much, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray that we might give our hearts to you in worship, in honor, and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.